Good morning. I know some folks are sick at home, so hey, some of you might be sick here. How you doing? Let's open up our Bibles, but before we get too crazy about it, because you know I'm going to take you to somewhere in the Gospels, but I want to hit Romans just a little bit before we get there, so you don't got to turn there if you don't want to, because I'm going to be all over the place for at least a couple of minutes. But we are going to end up at Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. You see, we're on the road with Jesus, right? We're in that last hurrah. He's going back down from the Galilee area, and he's coming down back to Jerusalem for Passover. And you all know what happens when Jesus comes. There's going to be people greeting him. He's going to be coming in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. He's going to be clearing the temple again. Amen. He's going to spend a week preaching and teaching and demonstrating the person of who he is. And eventually he's going to be arrested and crucified. But how many know the story doesn't end there? Folks, there's an empty tomb. And he's going to come back. Pardon me. He did come back. And he's coming back again in an even greater way. Amen. We talked about it. Anybody else? I know last night, I don't know, but I think about that ever since I saw that scripture right in Matthew. And you talk about the Lord coming as lightning is seen right from the east and the west. I turned off all the lights last night. I got mad when Aubrey came over and started turning them back on. I'm like, come on. She's like, I got to see what I'm doing. So I understand it. But turn off the lights, open up the blinds and just watch that lightning hit. You see it. You can see it everywhere, even in your house. You know something happened. Either someone's outside with a Polaroid, but not so good. Or you know that there's lightning, there's storm. And Jesus is going to come back in a way that all will see. Now, I got a brother. You guys all know, I've talked about my friend, dear friend, Marty the UPS man. You guys heard that before? Well, Marty's, if you remember him today, right now, he's probably giving his testimony at a church. He says, Lord, I don't want to be a preacher, but it's his first time up in front of a group, or second time, where he's sharing Jesus with people. And so I tell you, I got to come in and he said, brother, can you pray for me? We talk about a few things, and something he said just hit me. It's wonderful. So I'm going to steal a little bit from Marty. But he says, as you look at this, you guys know in Romans 12, there's a big giant therefore there. And you guys know every time it's a cliche. Preachers say it. When you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for, right? Well, one of the beautiful things is that we read this, and I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 to you. It says, therefore, I exhort you, I implore you, brothers, that's brothers and sisters, those in the family of Jesus, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice. My Bible might say a living sacrifice, right? Living, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act, your service, your good service of worship. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Was that thunder, Lord? Oh, no, probably just the air conditioner. Okay, just check it. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? We don't be conformed to the image of Christ. We are what? We are transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of His beloved Son. You see, conform, I can conform into something, but I want to be different. I want to be new. And that's what God does. He transforms us by the renewing of our mind so that we may approve what the will of God is. Not that God's will needs my approval, but I may see it and I may agree with it and I might walk in it. So that might approve what the will of God is, which is good and pleasing. And God's will is perfect. And so again, that therefore, in light of all that is true, you guys want to know all that stuff that came before that? And I bet you know it. It talks about just first, His great calling of us as saints. Not just to salvation, but to service. Y'all know you weren't just saved and called so that we can be saved and one day have a cushy cloud with a harp. That's never the picture of heaven, is it? It's of glory that's incomparable. It's of praise and worship that we can't even dream of. It's of a God and His nearness that we just have a taste of now. And He calls us to do His great work. His sanctification of those saints, making holy, set apart. We sang it. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. His promises from long ago in the Scripture, before the foundation of the world, He had a book and He was writing names in it. Amen? Yes. And it says they're sending His one unique and only Son, the unique Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, who He gave freely and abundantly to us as a promise of the inheritance to remain with us, He said, forever. Folks, this is good news I'm reading to you. And then it says, for His resurrection from the dead, once for all, the great and His great grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. Folks, I'm just in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Romans. I'm just going to go and just give me another minute here. I want to bring you through this. He talks about the world has fallen into unrighteousness. It doesn't matter where you come from or who you are, Jew or Gentile. He says we all fall short. No man has perfectly kept the law, and all are under sin. And all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, but there is hope. He doesn't just leave us on this down note. He says there is hope and faith in God through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God considers those who faithfully trust in Him as Abraham did what? Abraham believed in Him and was considered righteous. What? Through faith in the promise of God. Faith in God, once who we were enemies, but now are sons and daughters of the Majesty, right? We were once living in sin and death, but now we're dead to sin and alive to God. Slaves to righteousness. We're no longer slaves to the law, but are considered dead to the law and are in Christ and the Spirit of grace. Now, we're not to ignore the good works of the law, but we're not condemned by it anymore. Amen? In Jesus Christ, we are not. Now, we're still going to have trials of this world, right? Come on, y'all know that's true. Who's going through something now? Oh, come on. We know that this thing is still there, but we know that, guys, in Christ, if God is for us, who can be against us? Come on, there is no other, there's no equal, there's no opposite to God in the fullness of who He is. There is nobody that's there. None can stand against Him. And in Christ are the chosen through faith who have heard, who've believed, who confess the Son of God and His resurrection, grafted into Israel by faith. And see, God and only God is faithful to complete everything He's promised. We can promise each other things, but only by the will and grace of God are we able to accomplish those things. You see, even though He allowed us to sin, it says, because of His great mercy. I'm not saying God's responsible for my choices, but I am saying that even though God may have allowed me something, even to do something I shouldn't have, He offers me forgiveness in Christ. Amen? That is available and accessible. And it says, therefore, He does what? He calls you. Y'all know that God didn't just call me, right? God called you. He didn't just call your kids. He didn't just call your grandparents. You know that He called you. You see, God's desire is for His children. And He calls you. You, therefore, in light of everything previously mentioned, in light of Romans 1 through 11, 12:1. Therefore, God is calling you a living sacrifice. He's not calling your stuff. In fact, as we're going to talk about today, sometimes our stuff gets in the way. Sometimes the things we love to hold on to and don't want to let go of are holding us back. Sometimes God calls us to get rid of things that are acting as a stumbling block, a barrier, a hindrance, a burden. I don't know. He may be calling you right now to get rid of something. Could be something in your head, your mind, could be an attitude, it could be maybe something, a habit you keep, it may be something in your life that you know God just says, move on. You need to be done with it. Put it down and leave it. Come on, let's go. How many of you know, guys, by the way, if you're afraid of this, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever felt God has told you to get rid of something? And you're like, but I don't want to get rid of that. Maybe you felt God has told you to get rid of something that's good. You're like, but God, that's a good thing. But maybe for you right now, it's not a good thing, right? There's a lot of good things we can take and do, but God says, I didn't tell you to do that right now. But God, this is a good thing. Yeah, but I need you to do something else. Guys, we are really good at taking good things and making them into something that's not good, right? We can take things that are good and we can abnormally use them. We can take them and use them for things that aren't quite in the right purpose. And that's the thing today in this, is this young man, this young ruler who comes and asks the right person, maybe the wrong form of it, but kind of the right question. And he's asking, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Folks, is that a bad question? How many of you would love it if someone walked up to you on the street? Maybe you're afraid of that kind of thing and just say, Bobby, how might I inherit eternal life? Most people don't just do that and walk up straight away. Well, someone does this to Jesus, and I want you to go to the first point in the sermon. And it's very simple. It says, good or good enough? Let me ask you that question, folks. Am I good or am I good enough? Now, you might say, where are you going with this? I hope I get there. So let's get through this. That good, that upright, doing what's right, gentle, generous, that can all be applied to this good. But remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago? God is not defined. By the way, do we define God? No, we don't. God defines Himself in His being. In fact, when we look at these external things in creation and we want to define them, many of them are defined by their Creator. And God is the one who defines what love is. Why? Because He's love. God is the one who defines what good is, too. And that's one of the first points we get to. You see, God isn't defined by us. He's not defined by outside things. Well, He's like that. God is this, And then we look at other things to compare to him many times. What isn't good is what isn't like God. You see, creation was good because God was good. And he always will be. And guys, is it possible for us to do good things? Oh, say yes. Come on, somebody. Yeah, we can do some good things. But you see, there's a difference sometimes from me doing a good thing and being good, in a state of goodness. I only know one person who is always in a state of goodness. His name is Jesus. He was the one person who came down and never stepped out of that goodness for a moment like I do. And I step out a lot of times for more than a moment. And so Jesus did this amazing thing. I want to tell you a little something else. You guys all know when God made, you know, Adam and Eve made humankind, men and women, to be his image bearers, right? When you take the image of God and bear it up, this is a really interesting thing. We talk about bearing. You know, I love it. I said it before. The Hebrew word to lift up, to bear, to carry is NASA. I always think of NASA, right? They sent up rockets into space, right? So you remember that. NASA, lift up, to bear, to carry. You are to lift up and bear God's image. And if in any way we aren't like God in how we bear his image, that's not good, is it? We're meant to bear his image accurately, completely, perfectly, and all of humanity has not. You see, let me ask you this. How about those, you guys know in the commandments, and we're going to get to that in a minute too, how it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. You want to know the word that also is used oftentimes? Well, not used oftentimes. It is there in the Hebrew text, and we put take in English to understand it. Nasa. It says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Sometimes we think that is just something. Now, I could be way off on this, so check me. Nasa means to lift up, to bear, to carry. I think there's a deeper understanding than just me saying God's name casually. It says, do not bear the name of the Lord in vain. You who call yourselves by his name. You Christians who bear the name of the Lord. Am I bearing his name in vain by not living by it, by not loving it? Representing his image and his name, I think, is kind of synonymous. You see, but we're looking at this between doing good things and actually being good. And let's start in the scriptures as we go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, and we'll begin. It says, and behold, somebody came to him, said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, folks, this could have been a gospel moment, right? You ever think, well, Jesus, this is easy. Just put out the gospel to say the good news, right? And just put it out there, but he doesn't. Let me ask you this. Is heaven about your actions or about Jesus's? Let's say that everything that we have is about the Lord and what he has done. And God made us to be in his presence. Y'all know that, right? God made us in his image to bear his image and be his representatives on this earth. Remember when God made all these things and he talked about the garden he made, how beautiful and how good it was? He walked with Adam and Eve in it. And then he gave this commission to mankind and says, go out and have rulership, subdue this, be stewards over everything that I've made. The picture is not that Eden was in the whole earth, but that they were going to be spreading this kind of thing around everywhere. Folks, you ever see that picture at the end? God, when God comes and remakes everything, all of creation, remember Peter says, destroyed by fire, remade by power, he's going to remake all things. And we're going to come down on an earth that doesn't sound too far away, maybe from what Eden was in the beginning. Something good, something pure, something perfect where God himself can dwell with mankind again. Folks, are you looking forward to walking through the garden with God? Folks, that's kind of coming. We have this view of a distant God who's always going to be out there, but he says, no, he has come near to us in the person of Jesus. And that has been prophesied, foretold, that he will not only be coming back, but to make the earth again one day fit so that Father and Son can co-rule and reign on thrones of glory. What? In a far distant place or here on the earth? Folks, that's a neat thing. Think about that. You see, well, this man, getting back to the point, forgive me, says, what good thing shall I do? Now, we understand this. And then he said to him, first, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. In fact, Mark and Luke in their parallels say God alone is good. See, he's not just saying, why do you call me good? Now, some people want to take that and twist it and make it say that Jesus is saying he's not. He did not say that. What he did say was, why are you calling me good? He's challenging his own, I believe, his own understanding that rich young ruler, do you really know what good is? Because only God is good. So you're calling me good teacher. What you mean? And then it says here, because we like to define our goodness by comparison, don't we? I'm going to think I'm good. If everybody I can think of, I'm mostly better than them. Well, I'm good. Folks, that's like sitting in the group of all the kids who failed and saying, I got the highest F, right? No, not bad to you guys. You're probably looking at me saying, if I'm better than Ryan, I'm doing okay. Probably not. Do much better than Ryan. We lean on Christ for our goodness. Amen. Not on each other, not on looking, not on judging ourselves by ourselves. Excuse me. Well, Jesus says, okay, let's go on this line of thought. What must you do in order to achieve or to earn or to inherit eternal life? And that's point number two. Are they characteristics or is it about character? You see, does the obedience to commandments make me righteous or does it characterize one who is righteous? You see, there's these things out here. It says, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then he said to them, well, which ones? There's a lot of commandments, folks, 613 in the Old Testament, not to mention other ones that Jesus summarized for us and especially clarified because the people of his day didn't really understand all the commandments. And then he had to clarify, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've thought this, but this is what it is. He says to him, okay, fine, let's do this. You shall not murder, commit adultery, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Matthew kind of sums this up, and he's the only one who does, and says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which we understand is a summary of the law as it pertains to us, to each other. Guys, there's two tables of the law. There's one that deals with how we interact with each other more or less. What's the first one when he starts saying the commandments in Exodus 20? There you go. It deals with our relationship to God, doesn't it? You see, Jesus didn't bring the young man to the law because the law was going to save him. Does the law save anybody according to Scripture? No. Now, it doesn't mean the works of the law are bad. Paul says the law is good, and it testifies that it's good to my spirit. But we see the law itself, Paul said, was a school teacher. That word in that language meant that it was someone who maybe would go along with the students, daily teaching and guiding. It was to bring them up and to teach them right and wrong, to understand what it is. And sometimes, as Paul found out, when I struggle and strive to follow it perfectly, I find myself stumbling. I find myself tripping. Who is going to rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who can rescue us from not being able and falling short in sin. See, what the law couldn't do, as it says in Romans 8, that was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not that it was sinful, in the likeness of it, as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Only Jesus could do this, and only he did. And so here's the interesting thing. Jesus brings up a list of these commandments, right? All of them more or less having to do with this man and his relationship to others. Do you know the ones he left out? The ones dealing with God. And then he left out a coveting one on the end. Now, I can't tell you exactly why Jesus did this, but it's interesting as we go on. Because he says, the young man said to him then, well, all these things that you've listed, I've kept since my youth. What am I still lacking? What did Jesus leave out? Well, see, I think we can assume, perhaps, Jesus' understanding. It says here, if you wish to be perfect, your word might say complete. You want to be complete? You want to be perfect? Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. What you're lacking, folks, let me say this, and maybe this is just my understanding of it, and I could be wrong on it, but look what he's saying. He says, okay, you think you're good in this. I think Jesus, knowing everything in the hearts of men and their minds, could have started to pick apart his argument. But he just says, okay, let me show you this. I'll tell you what. Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What do you think is the better of those two things? I think following Jesus is pretty good. But he gives them a command. If you want to do this, then you go do this and come back. You see, that biggest thing on those first four is that God is going to be number one, like Dennis said. Right? God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have nothing. No other things, neither shall you make an idol to bow down and worship it. You're going to remember my name. You're going to keep it holy. You're going to honor the Sabbath. He's focusing on his day, his name, his worship. No other gods. So Jesus tells this young man and says, get rid of all this stuff. And I think if we're wondering if this was an impotent, if it was an idol for him if it wasn't. And he wanted eternal life, and he says, okay, if this is really it, and I believe Jesus, and by the way, y'all know he never lies, right? And so he says, okay, then what must I do? Folks, I got a crazy one for you. I heard someone else say this, so I'll ask you. This is from someone else named Frank Turek, not me. He says, what if God told you the only music to listen to was polka music? Now, Betsy might be happy. She's from Midwestern, or she had a little bit of polka exposure, so she's got some immunity built up. But for the rest of you, if I told you, Bobby, all you can do is listen to polka music from the rest of your life, what would you say? That's it. No! You're crazy. Now, you can argue if you like polka or not. It's, you know, but inherently, something is neither good nor bad necessarily. But what if God said that to you? I need you to do that. That's the question. What if God told you, Pat, be a polka fan from now on? I know Pat, he'd probably say, all right, polka it is, you know. He'd put on his lederhosen, he would get an accordion, Pat would just... Oh, there you go. Well, just as an example, but again, it sounds kind of silly. But my point is this, is that sometimes God will ask things to do we may not like. And there's a lot of people who would say, well, there's nothing wrong in the music I like. Why would I have to change? Why would I do this? I think God asked him to do something that was holding him back. Get rid of this in your life. This is holding you back. And that's explained later on. Because the man, what did he do? Did he say, sure, Jesus, I'll do it? Because did Jesus say, sell all your stuff and give it to me? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, sell everything and put it into my ministry. A lot of people say that. He didn't say that. He said, get rid of this stuff. Give it to the needy, and then you come follow me. But the man, did it say he was so joyous and so happy, and he wants to go follow Jesus? No, what does it say? He went away sadly. Let's go to that next point, number three. Is it everything or everything? Do I want my everything, or is Jesus going to be my everything? Is it everything that I just want and I need, or is Jesus, is he my everything? Is he my all in all? Is he my focus? It says, but in verse 22, when the young man heard this statement, in fact, in Mark, it tells us that outwardly he was visible. It says he was saddened, a gloomy appearance. In Luke, it describes the inwardness. It says deeply distressed, full of sorrow. He went away grieving. Inwardly, he was saddened, outwardly enough to go. You guys ever had that moment? You drive to the DMV and see the line out the door, and then inwardly and outwardly, you're, oh, no. It's going to be an all-day thing. You folks in Jackson, you don't know, in lines, man, go to Sac, go to one of those big cities. And you see where you get to the DMV an hour and a half early, and there's a line outside, and there's vendors waiting in the line to sell people food and coffee. You're like, oh, no. You know, you might as well have brought a tent and lived there. Inwardly and outwardly, this man walks away gloomy, sad, and discouraged. Why? Because he doesn't want to give up that. He says, why is he saddened? It says, deeply distressed, he went away grieving, for he owned much property. Or as in Luke, he was extremely rich. Let me ask you this, does God need your stuff? No. Does he want your stuff? Not really. But, remember what Jesus wants? Go back. Therefore, Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your things? He says, I want you to present your bodies. I want you to present yourselves as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service or act of worship. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may do what? No, approve, agree with, and do the will of God, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. When a burnt offering is offered up on the altar, it doesn't get up and say, ow, you know, that's hot, and run off, right? Whatever's put on the altar is consumed, it's gone, it's 100% for God. He says, I want you. I want every bit of you. Not just part of your heart, not just your lip service, I want everything. And not to deprive you of things, I want you because I want to give you life. It's the only life is found in Jesus. And not to harm you, but to help you. You see, and is there anything wrong with having resources? Not inherently, is there? Folks, let me tell you this. When you get a bill in the mail, anybody like getting those? I don't. When you see that your bank account's doing okay and you can pay your bill, are you not happy? And say, boy, I'm glad. Thank you, Lord, you have given me enough. I can pay my bills. I got these things. When something bad happens, you're like, oh, the plumbing is gone. Oh, the roof needs fixing. And God has blessed you with resources. You're like, amen, I got this taken care of, right? There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But if I begin to assume that the means in which God provides for me, I can make those my idols, my gods, and I say, well, if I don't have those things, well, I don't have them. What am I going to do? And I fear. You have the Lord who has these things. Is God limited to just the little meager things that we have on this earth? No. Does God only work through money? Oh, no. He can do things however he wants. He can use money. He can use resources. He can use people. God is not limited. He can use his own voice to bring in a universe into creation. He doesn't need my wallet to do things. But sometimes he knows the things that I invest in my heart and my wallet can affect how I walk with him and how I obey him in this case. You see, Jesus then said to his disciples, truly, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I won't go too much into that saying. Some people say, well, it's a gate. Well, that wasn't identified till later. And it's the camel getting through, guys. I think just take it for what it is. Anybody try to get anything other than a piece of thread through the eye of a needle? It's pretty hard, camel included. Don't try this at home, kids. We know that that can be helpful. Let me ask you this, though, because some people say, well, great, man, I know I'm not a rich person. All those rich people, they have all their problems because they're going to trust in their wealth. Folks, do you know poor sinners? Raise your hand. Folks, do you know rich sinners? Yeah. You can have a lot of money and not want to lose it and make bad choices. How many people, guys, when we look at our lives and sometimes we look at our sin, do we look at it and say, well, that's expected. I'm not able to live righteously because of all that I don't have. Lord God, come on, if you said it before, if only I had this and this, then I would really be living for you. God, if only I had this in my life, then I would be obeying. If only you had given me the right parents, then I wouldn't be broken. If only you had given me the right job, then I would have the money I need. If only you had done this, then I would be this. Fill in the blank. God, if only you had provided for me this thing, then I would be different for you. Not only do we blame God for our problems, did that thing, just like the law is good, and I ought to know it, and you ought to read it and meditate on it, but does it change me? Not inherently. The Spirit of God changes me. But we can always look outside for other things that I want in my life so that I'll be a different person. In the reality of it, those things don't change me or necessarily don't change me. We need to be transformed by what? The renewing of our mind. That is by the Spirit of God. We need to be what? Jesus said to Nicodemus, born again. You need to be different. You need to start new. The old is gone and the new is come. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? We need to be born again, be different. You see, Jesus was giving him instructions, I think, on how to get rid of his idol and then begin walking with him and following Christ and find out where real, true life is. You see, Jesus says again, this is tough. And we can make up excuses for the reasons why we sin. Sometimes we say it's because I don't have enough. And sometimes it might be that I have too much. Well, the disciples have this answer in 25. They said, or not an answer, but a complaint. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And God gives the perfect answer, doesn't he? You see, if the rich can't get in, and we assume that the poor have all these problems that they can't. There's this assumption, right? Now, this brings us to our final point. Number four, is it impossible or is it, forgive me this really bad thing, but is it him possible, right? Is it impossible or is it him? Put a capital H there if you don't have one. I bet you I put it there for you. Him possible. What is impossible with man is only possible with God. You see it in looking at them, verse 26, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Being rich doesn't necessarily bring you closer to God, and being poor doesn't necessarily bring you closer to God. You see, Peter then answered him and said, behold, we've left everything and followed you. What'll there be for us then? Now, I don't know Peter's heart in this, but it's kind of like, what about us? We've left everything. And Jesus assures him, and Jesus said, truly I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I bet you that was a pretty big elevation from being a fisherman to ruling a tribe of Israel. Amen? And then everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Folks, if God asks you to set something aside, y'all know that when we obey God and put something He wants us to set aside and get rid of, He says this isn't a sacrifice, it's an investment. Now, I'm not preaching and talking about, well, you just give this much and then you keep forcing God to give you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the things that God has for us, whether He gives us more or asks to take, whatever God does is going to be for your good if you are His child called according to His purpose. Amen? So if we are following Him and being obedient, whether He gives or takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and it's going to be for our good eventually anyways. Just like taking that little thing out of your toddler's hand going, that's not good for you. Man, Isaac is fast. That little guy, Aubrey said the other day, she gets gas, right? She gets gas, she pumps, and she has to reach over and grab him, and she just has a receipt in her hand for a split second. You know what that guy did? Hoo-ah! He reaches over, grabs the receipt, shoves it in his mouth. Why? Because little kids know mommies and daddies pull things out of his mouth and his hands. So he goes, I'm going to get it before you do. Most of that receipt was eaten. Now, we know what we paid for the gas, but still, you get the idea. Do we not do the same thing sometimes? God, I've got to reach out and grab it before it goes away, before it's taken. Sometimes we don't trust our Father for the good things that He has for us. We think something's being held back. And how much like little children sometimes are we when we even want the good things. And Isaac will want the good things. He'll see my coffee and want that. I said, no, that's not for you. You're a little young for that. You don't want daddy's coffee. He was making noise earlier. I wasn't sure it was a joyful one. But maybe. But yeah, he's going for those things. He wants them. I see you have it, Dad. I want that. And you're not ready for coffee. Dad, I want those things. I see you guys using knives and forks. I want that. Now we'll give you plastic ones. That's not the same. Darn right. Those other ones are sharp. You're not ready. God knows what we're ready for. And sometimes, guys, even the good things in life, He will tell you, set it aside. I'm not saying this is from the Lord, but I got a brother. He's a wonderful man. I went to Bible college with him. He was in a wheelchair. He remembers about 20 years before this story, and this story is already 20 years old. He remembers that he was playing and worshiping. He was a gifted man on the guitar. He played amazingly well for the Lord. He led worship teams. And he remembers over time. Now, you can say it's subjective. I'm not saying this ain't scripture. It's just somebody's story. They believe that God then told him, stop, put that down. He says, but Lord, I'm leading churches. Lord, I'm bringing people to Jesus with this praise. And he felt the Lord tell him, you have made this an idol before me. You have loved the attention, you've brought it into yourself, and what you need to do is set it down. And you know, to his credit, he faithfully obeyed. He says, I put the guitar down, I stepped down from my positions, and I just wanted to be a disciple of Jesus and do whatever he told me. You want to know what's really neat? I was there 20 years later when he was praying, and he felt the Lord say, now's the time. Pick it up and worship me again with this. I want to use you. Sometimes God will tell you to set down a good thing because maybe he's going to give it back later. The scripture promises he only has good things. So guys, if you put down something you thought was good, I think later on, even if it's not in this life but the next, God is probably going to give you something a lot better. Amen? I bet you I got better things to feed my son than gas station receipts. Amen? I have better things for him than sharp knives and forks that he wants so desperately. Amen. We know this in our lives. Does not the Father of the universe, who is good and loving, have better things for his children, even if he asks you to put something down that is not inherently evil or sinful? We need to be obedient to that because these things, and we get in mind, wait a second, if this is God, because remember Gamaliel? He says, guys, talking to the Sanhedrin, when Peter and John had been, by the Spirit of God, healed a man and they went and preached and they beat him and they said, look, stop talking about this Jesus. They say, should we obey man or God? They didn't know what to do with these guys. Later, they're talking about, what do we do? And he said, look, guys, let's let them go. If it's not of God, it'll die. It'll go out. But if this is of God, then we will find ourselves fighting against God. Nobody wants to do that. Folks, if we know God is calling us to set something down, don't fight against God. Anybody want to be in that boat? I don't know about you, but when I have to fight Isaac for something in his hands, I win almost every time. And God is better than me about keeping his kids safe. He's more gentle and loving than I am. But he can take things out of your hands pretty good. But I can tell you this, if he did call you to set it down, and I don't care what it is, this could be, I want to pick an analogy, I'm going to sit there and stumble with it. Maybe it's this, put it down. Get rid of that for a little bit. Maybe he wants to take something out of your pocket for a little bit. Maybe something in your life, maybe an activity, maybe it's an attitude of your heart, maybe it's an unforgiveness you've been holding on to for 50 years. And you're saying, mm-mm. Lord, it's been good enough for now. And he says, I know, and now's the time. Put it aside. Doesn't mean the Lord's dismissing what was done to you. He says, I'll deal with justice and judgment, but I need you to forgive. Maybe he's telling you that. Maybe it's time to put it down, because you know what? And then you, like this rich young ruler, might turn around and think, that's impossible. I don't think I can do that. Guys, if it's... Now, number one, I don't think it was impossible, but even if you think it is, who should you go to help fix the problem in your heart? He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Some people, you talk to and you say, well, you know what? I don't feel like praying to God. Well, then why don't you pray to him and ask him to change your heart so you do? That's what I got to do. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I'm just upset and I don't want to do this. Well, if I don't want to, there's a problem inside of me. Would you please forgive me and fix me of that? Help my attitude and right. Remember David in the Psalms? He came to God in all different kinds of states of being. Joy, despair, anger. I want to get those guys. But what did he usually do by the end? It was a plea to God. And many times he would say, let me remember on your goodness. Let me go back and remember who you are. He went to see God because he had a problem. And usually by the end of it, it seemed that he walked out, and no matter, even if it wasn't resolved, I'm going to trust you no matter what. Folks, we need to do the same, because it's impossible with you. But God, I'll work that out one day. Remember we talked about the other week, God is not a DVR. When he tells you to do something, you don't put him on pause and say, I'll get back to you later, God, I'm doing these things over here. Then I'll come back and just press resume, and you won't even notice I've been gone. We can't put pause on him. We need to be able to say, okay, and admit it. Lord, I don't think I can. My heart, there's something wrong with me. Would you please help me? Lord, change me. I need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, make me new. There is a stronghold I've set up within me. Break it down. Please, Lord, we can go to him and ask. Jesus says, truly I say to you, again, I repeat it, those who have followed me in this regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on glorious thrones, will give their. But again, that was them. But folks, and if we read Romans, we know what's ahead for us. I want to be with God, don't you? How many people will say, I'm tired of being here? Guys, we got a lot of good in this world that the rest of the world doesn't even know and can't even touch. I'm grateful for running water. I had a hot shower this morning. Anybody else? Amen. That's a small thing, but it's a good thing. It's something a lot of the world didn't have for a long time. Man, I got a job. I got friends I can come to and talk to. I got people I can say, will you pray for me? And they will on the spot. I got children who love me, even though I don't think I deserve it most of the time. I got so much good. I'm overwhelmed with blessings that I have. Who gave them to me? God did. Thank you, Lord. Goes back to being worshipful and being thankful. Amen. I see time is running short. Why don't we pray? Father, I pray as we look over this scripture, would we remember everything? And I know that there's so much more, Lord God, that your Spirit can bring out in our hearts. I'd encourage everyone here, Father, would you remind us to go back to the